body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Then he went on after the meal, and he took the cup. When they had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth," literally, preach, "the Lord's death till he come." How marvelous it is to gather in this way, not only to speak of the death and resurrection of Christ by the waters of baptism, but to preach literally concerning our faith in Christ as a result of these emblems. That passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 goes on, as you'll remember, and explains that whosoever eateth this bread and drinketh this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people have a real problem with that part of the passage. But basically, what that context there is teaching us is simply this, that it's vital, it's important, that as we gather together around the Lord's table, that we make sure that if there's sin in our life, that we use 1 John 1:9, get back in fellowship. Now, that's a very simple thing that God has provided, and yet it's very complex from His viewpoint because it costs the life of Jesus Christ to make that provision, just as surely as it costs the life of Christ to provide for sin, for salvation, and all of these things that we talk about so often. I recall in my boyhood years a lady that sang in the choir every Sunday. She was a Christian. And at that church, we had communion service once a month, as we do here, but we had it in the morning service. And following the morning service, we would just have a hymn and then go right into the communion service. And this woman sang in the choir every single Sunday, very, very faithful, except communion Sunday. And the reason for it was because she sat out in the back row of the church. And when communion would be ready to be served, she'd slip out the door. She knew she couldn't do that very easily sitting up in the choir because the choir stayed up there and it wasn't hidden up behind here. It was right smack behind the preacher, and she knew that people would see her if she slipped out, and people would begin to wonder why she slipped out before communion every Sunday. But the reason, as she told us later, was that she had something in her life that she knew was not pleasing to the Lord. And she felt so wrong about it, and she knew she was out of fellowship. And she had studied 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it says there that for this cause, because some people had been partaking when they were out of fellowship, some were sick and some had even died. She didn't want that, either one of them. And so she was afraid of what might happen to her if she were out of fellowship and partaking of the Lord's table. So she'd slip out. One Sunday morning, she forgot. And horror of horrors, she was singing in the choir and all of a sudden realized it was Communion Sunday. And boy, talk about being between the devil and a hard place, she was. And she sat there, and all through the service, she said, "Shall I walk out or shall I make the thing right with the Lord and be done with it?" And she fought this battle in her heart. Before the service was over, she said to herself, "You know, this thing isn't worth hanging on to. I'm sure not going to slip out. Somebody's for sure going to ask me why. And I just would be so embarrassed. And so, Lord, I'll give you this area of my life that I've been holding back from you." She got back into fellowship, partook of communion for the first time in 7 years. 7 years she'd fought with that thing. And it was as easy as admitting to God that the thing was sin. And when she did, the Lord forgave her. She was delivered from it. And she was able then to go on in her Christian life and begin to progress. But she had been a spiritual baby because of some issue in her life that she would not meet. It was a very silly thing, a very small thing. Yet she knew that she wasn't having day-by-day fellowship with Christ. And so, you know, I just give you that story tonight because some of you may be in the same boat. Some little thing. We talked about this morning, didn't we? Talked about this business of just a little lack of love. A little attitude of bitterness toward another person, a little attitude of jealousy. Some of you may have that toward someone maybe in this room right now, or someone that may be far away, some person that you have antagonism toward, and as a result, your fellowship is broken. But you know, it's marvelous to realize that right now we can bow our heads and we can admit that thing is sin, and the Lord will forgive us in a moment, and we can partake together. By the same token, some of you may be here tonight and don't know Jesus Christ in a personal way. But you know, if right now where you sit, you were to say, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart, come into my life, and you too would be born into the family of God, and you too could participate with us in this fellowship around the Lord's table. God didn't make this complicated and hard. He made it simple so a child can understand, and we're to be like children in our understanding along these lines. So let's just bow our hearts, shall we, in a moment, and let's just make certain that if there's anything between you and the Lord, that's cleared up right now, and then we'll go on from there.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Father, how thankful we are that as we have prayed, as we have sung these prayers, that you have answered. You've said in your word to call upon you, and you would answer, and show us great and mighty things which we know not. Lord, we pray that you will warm our hearts with your presence tonight. Give us, Lord, a vision of thyself. Not an outer vision, but truly an inner vision. We are able to see with our mind's eye, with our soul's eye, and be able to discern the beauty and majesty and glory of a Savior who gave his all for us. Grant that this might be a precious time around your table tonight. We'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen. We've been on communion nights, touching on some of the messianic psalms, psalms that have to do with our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, written centuries, in most cases, before people really knew who the Messiah was, and written for our edification and for our learning. We want to just turn for a moment to the eighth psalm tonight. We're not going to spend long because we don't want to make a lengthy service out of this, but we do want to set our focus tonight on the Lord Jesus Christ by considering just a few thoughts from this psalm, which is really the second of the psalms that refer directly to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins in verse 1 by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the work of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, if we had this psalm standing alone, we would be tempted to think that we're only talking about man here. And of course, we would be a little bit frustrated in that, as you examine the picture of what man was given, from the standpoint of his conquering totally all of creation underneath him as the greatest creation that God made. You discover that really we don't have all things under our feet. We have not totally dominated our world. In fact, right now our energy crisis makes us all the more aware that we really don't have this thing in control. And yet this psalm alludes to the fact that there is that control, and men might wonder, when will all of this be? The interesting thing is that the writer to the book of Hebrews made the same comparison, and yet under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, made an amazing application of this psalm directly to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, you'll see what was said concerning him. Hebrews and the second chapter. Beginning to read in verse 5, showing here a relationship of angels to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 5, "For unto angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying," and this was the Psalm 8 passage, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." This was prophesied concerning man, and yet men have never fully possessed that possession. But notice in verse 9, "For we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels," or literally made lower for a little time. The word little there has reference to time. "Made lower for a little time than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." You see, the psalmist says that this that was prophesied there in that psalm could not have been fulfilled by sinful man. Adam lost the dominion that he had over the beasts of the field, lost to a great degree the dominion that he had over all of God's creation. You remember in the Garden of Eden, before the fall of man, Adam had the privilege of naming all of the animals. I think that's not a hard job. How would you like to name all of the animals without any frame of reference in trying to name it? We name the streets of our cities, but we name them after things. There wasn't anything after which he could name anything except the sun and the moon and the stars, which God had named. Other than that, he had to start from scratch and make up names. Now, quite a job. He had dominion over all of the beasts of the field, over all of creation. He was placed in that garden to trim it and to dress it. And he was in charge. But through the fall, man lost that privilege. Lost it. And in Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is the second Adam, all of this has been regained under his authority and under his power, and it will be recognized as such when in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ is in charge of this planet, the lion will lie down with a lamb and a little child will lead them. And all of creation will be delivered from the curse under his authority and under his power. Now look at the text in Hebrews 2 once again. It says then, but we see Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The word perfect here means to arrive at a goal. We've seen that word before. The goal of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ was our salvation. And through the salvation, the captain of our salvation, who was reached his goal, the goal of our salvation, through his sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And so you see, in a unique way, the writer to the Hebrews makes application of the 8th Psalm to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate one in dominion over all the earth. You know, my friend, tonight, he wants to control your life. And he leaves the option to you as to whether to allow him to control that life or to refuse. How marvelous it is, realizing that someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, that we tonight can confess him as Lord, even as we partake of this bread and of this cup. I'm going to ask Mary Garland to sing for us a beautiful song, a song that we all know and love, and yet in a little different musical setting. We hope that you'll enjoy. And that's really what that agapao love that we talked about this morning is all about, isn't it? Looks beyond your faults and sees your need. I'm going to ask our deacons and elders to stand. I'm going to ask Howard Efting to come and lead us in prayer, thanking the Lord for this bread representing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Our Father, we thank thee for this time that you have given us to set apart, that we might remember the day that Jesus died for us. We thank thee, Father, that you loved us so. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing. And we thank thee that you gave us the faith to believe. We thank thee now for this symbol that is before us, and pray that as it is passed and as we partake, you would bless it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Let's sing that together, shall we?
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on
friend, tonight, as you view the Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross of Calvary, facing in the first 3 hours on the cross fantastic physical suffering, and then along with the ebbing of His life in those last 3 hours upon the cross, He faced spiritual suffering, for God forsook Him, turned His back upon Him, because Jesus Christ became the sin bearer for you. The only person who ever lived who never deserved to die, and yet He died for you. That's what the songwriter meant when he says, "Pour contempt on all my pride." When you see that cross, when you see Jesus Christ high and lifted up, and all of His majesty and glory in heaven, and leaving it all to come and die, not just death, but the death of a common criminal for you, how could we stand proudly? It humbles us in the dust, and we recognize what worms we really are, that apart from the grace of God, we would have nothing. Nothing. It was on that cross, that broken body, hung for those hours for us. And this is what represents that broken body. Just a simple reminder, so we don't forget, so we never forget the agony of the cross. Shall we partake together? The Scripture records that in the same manner, for the same purpose, the same object, Christ took the cup when they had supped, saying, "This cup represents that new covenant, a covenant sealed with His own blood." I'm going to ask Jack Crawford to come and thank the Lord for this that represents His shed blood.
Father in heaven, we come before You tonight, a grateful people, for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would shed His blood there for me, that I might be cleansed. Father, as we partake of this cup together, we just ask that each one of us would have a vivid picture of the Lord dying there on the cross, of saying, "It is finished." He paid it all for me. We'd ask in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Remember when we went to a little town of Lacey to pastor a church a number of years ago. There were only 35 people in the church when we came there, and the salary was very small, and we knew that the Lord always supplied. We got in the mail one day a bill that we couldn't pay, and of course, it was a little difficult for us because we'd never missed paying all our bills. And this bill happened to be for $20. And we began to pray about it, and the Lord sent the next day $20 in the mail. I guess that was one of the times that the Lord really impressed upon us how He could meet our need. And we went down somewhat jubilantly to pay the bill. I'll never forget, as I saw the mark on the bill, paid in full, what a sense of relief came over me to know that it was paid. No longer would that bill, which of course was only held over our head for 24 hours, and we paid it on time. We never paid it. We didn't have to pay it late, but nevertheless, it was paid. My friend, tonight you're hopelessly in debt. Hopelessly in debt. And on the bill, a bill you could never pay, because even if you could die for your own sins, that wouldn't be enough because you're not perfect. The perfect sacrifice and the bill would be over your head even yet. But Christ has marked on the bill of your sin, paid in full. That's what he meant when he said, "It is finished." It's an interesting story that sort of points this out in the 18th chapter of Matthew. One of the disciples said, "How often should I forgive?" And the Lord said, he says, 7 times. And the Lord said, "Well, much more than that. 70 times 7, which is the number of completeness multiplied by 70. And the Lord Jesus said, "Let me tell you a story. There came a man to another man, and the second man owed the first man a sum that is in weight in silver worth about $10 million, but in buying power, someone has estimated, is worth at least $12 billion because the wage of a man there was 18 cents a day, and he owed $10 million. How long would it take you at 18 cents a day to pay off a debt of $10 million? No way he could. And the man said, "Paid in full." Paid in full. And then turned around, and the man, after being forgiven a debt of $10 million, went and found a fellow that owed him $20 and said, "If you don't pay me right now, I'm going to throw you in jail." Now, Christ used that to illustrate what we have been forgiven as compared to what we have forgiven others. And it's that thought that the Apostle Paul had in mind in Ephesians 4 when he said, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You forgive him $20 because Christ has forgiven you $10 million. All right, by comparison. My friends, tonight, though I think we could very easily apply it to our lives from the standpoint of the way we ought to forgive others, we hope we did that successfully this morning. Yet we should also think of it in terms that Christ forgave us all. The price? The price of saying paid in full to the debt that we owed? This is what represents it. His blood. His life. His all. To forgive our sins. Paid in full. Let's sing together. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Washed it white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Let's sing it together. Thank you, Lord, for saving my
my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free.
We could have the lights turned on now. Tonight, we're rather than just taking a retiring offering at the door due to the special nature of this fellowship fund offering tonight, we're going to just wait upon you and ask our ushers to wait upon you in the pews just before we dismiss, if the ushers can assemble themselves again. The reason for this, in case you weren't here this morning to hear the announcement, our beloved Dr. Gurney, who is represents Valley Church in on the mission field among the Muslim people, was laid low with having to have a heart surgery, open heart surgery, this past week. And his medical expenses will be astronomical. We perhaps won't be able to care for all of them, but we can sure let him know we care. And I don't know whether it's a dime or a nickel you may have. And I don't know whether you may tonight come prepared and prepared even to give a large gift. But you know, it's not the size of the gift that's important. It's the impact of the love that is involved in it. And so if you tonight would like to express to the Lord Jesus Christ your appreciation for the things that He has done, and especially the things that He's done through Dr. Gurney, these monies in their entirety will go through our fellowship fund to Dr. Gurney for his hospital expenses. And if you're able to share in a significant way, fine. If you can only give a small amount, it's the multiplication of it by many of us participating that really will multiply the amount. And then the Lord will take care from other sources, I'm sure, the remaining amounts that we are unable to care for. It'd be marvelous, wouldn't it, if we could take care of the whole thing. Well, let's trust the Lord for what He wants to do through us tonight. We'll ask our ushers to come forward. Dr. Condi is a very dear friend of Dr. Gurney, and I'm going to ask Dr. Condi to come and lead us in a word of prayer, if he will, just before we take this offering. We all are friends of Dr. Gurney's, but I suppose none of us are quite as close to him as Dr. Condi. And so, Dr. Condi, come and lead us in prayer. How is Dr. Gurney, by the way? Did you see him?
Yes. I just thought maybe it would be nice if I could just tell everybody. I did see him this evening. As a matter of fact, we transferred him from the Valley Medical Center to O'Connor Hospital this afternoon, or actually this morning. And the reason for it was that O'Connor Hospital was kind enough to be able to help us as far as some of the expenses. And so he's going to be spending the remainder of his convalescent period there. And there have just been so many people, physicians and other people like ourselves, who have really been concerned about his health and everything, so that it's really wonderful to be able to say that he really is looking good. Amen. I tell you, it was just great to be able to see him this afternoon and seeing him laugh again, and I'm afraid that we kind of made his stitches down the front of his chest kind of pull a little bit. The doctors, when I watched the surgery, said, I think we better put a couple of extra wires in there. He looks like he's a pretty tough guy. When he starts coughing, we don't want to have him come apart. And I'm glad he did, because we had a good laugh this afternoon and a time to just praise the Lord. Amen. So I would just like to thank you all for him, for what you are prepared to do this evening. Shall we just pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this privilege again of just sharing in other people's needs. And Lord, I just pray now that you would bless this gift of each one of us tonight as we share in just the needs of somebody who we love. Lord, it's so good to be able to help one another, not only in praying, but giving and just giving of all that we have. And I just thank you so much for the love of the people here at Valley Church, who have expressed this not only for Dr. Gurney, but for many other people who have had these same sort of problems. And so we just thank you again for your gift to us, that we might have life eternal. And we thank you now for this gift that makes somebody else have the opportunity of just being able to work in your vineyard, to share your love, and to praise your name. And we just thank you again for this opportunity and ask that you would bless these gifts. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Thank you.